Hello, everyone. Good morning. That was definitely more than 2 minutes. You know, as Africans, we love discounts and we love a sale. So you buy 1 minute, you get another one free. So 2 minutes becomes 20 minutes for you. And when I was coming or when I was invited, Jeff didn't tell me how long the sermon would be. He said, feel at home. At home in Ghana is 2 hours. So I just want to invite you, if you have not had coffee, have your coffee. We'll be here for quite some time. But my name is Ninoy, and I serve in the City Church, Canterbury. I'm one of the elders there, and it's a great pleasure to be here. Thank you for the welcome. Thank you for the invitation. I have felt at home, and thank you for leading us in worship. And thanks to the technical team for sorting out whatever was the issue. They never really get a lot of credit, but thank you very much for doing that. I come from the very far village of Blin, so I've come from very, very, very far away. Found my way here this morning, and it is a joy to be here. When we're going through worship, I just can't tell you how much a joy it is to go through those songs, but it really makes sense that this is the place I want to be. I spent the last week working in the Ivory Coast. I got back last night, and when you come back from long trips, you are tempted to, especially in this kind of weather, to turn up the thermostat in my house. It's 20-something. and not to make it to church. But once the worship begins, you know that this is where you belong. And I just want to encourage all of us to continue in that spirit. This is family. This is the community. And let's continue to build what God has begun and grow what God has begun. And may you remain blessed as you do so. Amen. So this morning, I'm going to speak on a topic that I'm calling Wise Builders. And it's from a passage that I looked at the beginning of the year. So at the beginning of the year, of course, you look through a number of scriptures, ask God for direction. This particular scripture from Matthew, which is a parable that I think many of us know and can relate to, is something that came back to me towards the end of the year. So towards the ending of the year, you kind of reflect again back to the beginning. And when Jeff invited me to speak and the leaders asked us to think of a topic, I was like, 1st December, it's the end of the year. I'll go back to what I reflected on at the beginning. And hopefully, God will have a message for us, something that he began the year with me, and hopefully he's reminding me towards the end of the year. So I'm calling it Wise Builders. I do work in environment management, disaster risk reduction, and this is an image that, it's not very clear here, but it's an image of what used to be a mansion, arguably a very desirable house. And this is the impact of a landslide after heavy rain, after heavy wind. And this is definitely more than an insurance claim, actually. This is huge. You can see the person's cars are now in the ditch. I mean, it's such a fancy house, they even had a swimming pool. I mean, for me, coming from where I come from, a swimming pool is a mark of there's affluence and there's super affluence. You know, so swimming pool means you've really arrived. When you have more than enough water and you now you have just a pool of water somewhere where you're swimming. But the image conveys a message. And for us who work in that space, we often look at subsidence and look at, you know, land shifts and land movements. What would make a mansion one day stand as a mansion, beautiful house, and then the next minute it turns into a mess? What really was the issue in this case wasn't the intensity of the rain or the wind, but actually the nature of the soil and the foundation. And the investigation showed that the house shouldn't have been there in the first place. The soil wasn't good. It wasn't compacted. It wasn't good for building. And so when I look at this image, the scripture I'm about to read also comes to mind that there is a part of this building. When we walked in this morning, we all said hello to each other. Nobody asked for the building reg certificate. Nobody asked to see the building control certificate. We've been singing and dancing, probably not dancing as much as we do in West Africa where we stomp the ground, but the ground, we believe, is stable. When you sat in your chair, how many of us looked to see whether it had four legs and was intact? No, we just sat down. There is something about the unseen, the foundation of a thing that we often take for granted, and we want to look at that and hear what God has to say, and then hopefully a few more lessons for us for the time that we have. 10 minutes gone, 1 hour, 50 minutes to go. I'm just kidding. I do have to set my time. So let's look into the Bible. The Bible says in Matthew 7, 24 to 27. He says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. And it fell with a great crash. Foundations. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to look into your word. As we look, Lord, speak to all of us. Point us to your living truth and help us to leave here blessed and impacted, ready to do your will. In Jesus' name, amen. A few things I want to point out, and we land on the message. So a bit of a foundation. There are five things that when you read this very short piece of scripture, three verses, five things I feel changed my mind and my thinking for the year and my thinking as I still reflect on this verse. Number one, about the foundation. The foundation is not just a structure. If you listen to Jesus' parable, he's actually pointing to the fact that the foundation is a story. If you follow the story of something and you want to interrogate its success, you want to interrogate how well it's doing, look back at the foundations. I teach in a university, and sometimes when you look at students that are performing well and not doing well, I often ask them how life is at home or how life was at secondary school. We go back beyond the university, and sometimes it tells us a little bit more about their performance. The foundation is a story. It tells both of a history and the future of a building. A few weeks ago, I was in Cairo, Egypt, for work, and Cairo is known for the pyramids. They've lived for thousands of years. But when you go there, you then begin to understand how foundations are important. It's a miracle how they built those things, and I still can't wrap my head around it. But after thousands of years, they are still standing. Go to the Tower of London and many, many other historical buildings, or even the Westgate Towers in Canterbury. The foundations tell a story of the history and the future of a building. How it began, that's where it starts, and where it is going and where it will end. Not just fancy, but it has to be strong. The second paradigm shift is a thinking. My shift in thinking is that the foundation is not just the base of a building. We've just finished an extension on our house, and I thought the foundation was a quick thing. Actually, it was one of the most stressful parts of the extension, because last year we had the wettest July ever, and the builders dug the hole, and we thought, finally, we've got it done. And then it rained, and then it began to collapse. And then they put these boards around them and did a bit. I'm not really a technical person that way. So they did some boards. Eventually, building control comes and says, no, because look over the fence. I said, why do I need to look over the fence? He says, in your neighbor's garden is an oak tree, which means that the depth of the foundation is not enough. So we had to dig again and dig deeper. You see, it's not just the base of the building. It's the place where the base of the building is to be established. Think about it, there's a nuance. So the foundation is not the bottom of a building, but actually where the building is going. That's what Jesus was saying, that some people have a foundation of sand, some people have a foundation of a rock. Same building, but different base where it's being established. That's what it matters. If you don't dig well and you build in clay and it's not compacted well, you will pour that concrete and it will not stand. So the foundation is where it will be established, that base. The third thing that Jesus is bringing to mind about the foundations is that it reflects the reason and the purpose of a building. He says there was a man who was building his house. If you've ever spent any money building your house, you realize how much importance you put to it. You know, my daughters wanted a rabbit hatch of a sort. We never got them eventually, so don't report me to RSPCA. But I thought I could go on YouTube and build something. So I went on YouTube, got some planks of wood, got a neighbor to lend me some tools, did what I could. Eventually, we didn't get them. But the point I'm making is that when we're doing the extension for our house, I wasn't going to go on YouTube and get some tools and do anything. I hired a professional because I was building my house. It wasn't just a little project for a little pet rabbit. It wasn't just a little project. It was intentionality. What Jesus is saying is that this man is building his house. He thinks about the structure and he goes to think about the foundation. It's so important that we don't just do things anyhow. Life isn't just lived anyhow. When we are living our life and building our lives, we think about how we do it and we are intentional about it. The fourth thing, therefore, connected to it is that it reveals the character of the builder, right? When we're going through the process of finding a builder, you will hear the stories of rogue builders or botch builders, or there's even one called the cowboy builders. I don't know where that term came from. And I love the show Grand Designs. I know there are many fans of Grand Designs, and I'm not making an advert for it. But when I was looking for a builder, I kind of like interviewed about four or five people. And every day my wife would say, why this builder and not that one? Why did you decide this one? I said, there was something more than just the skill. I wanted somebody I could talk to. I wanted somebody I could get along with. I wanted that vibe, as you get it, that they are friendly, that they are honest. It matters. It took us over a year. You'll be dealing with this person for months to come. There is something about character that Jesus is pointing to of the builder that matters. It's more than a skill, but it's a matter of character. So much that when he makes that analogy of two types of builders who are building their house, who are building their lives, he didn't say a skilled and an unskilled. Clearly, the guy who built on sand was not skilled, and the one who built on rock was skilled. He says wise and foolish. The description of the two types of builders is one based on character and not even one of skill. Jesus wants us to be wise in that way. Lastly, the importance of the foundation. Oops. The importance of the foundation is measured by a test of endurance. So actually, when you've finished your building and when you've done everything and it looks nice and glossy like the first image, until it's tested, we don't know how good it is. That's why we've got building control. That's why you've got somebody like a professional who come and say, yep, done well. That's why we know this building is trustworthy and we can rent it out. So life is not lived anyhow. We live in a way that actually when the test comes, you can stand the test. And Jesus uses a very in-depth phrase where he talks about the rain came down. All of us can picture the rain coming down. We live in England. Not a difficult picture. When I was landing from Ivory Coast yesterday, when you break that barrier of the clouds, you know, when you begin to make the descent, the pilot will say, yep, buckle up, we're about to make your descent for London. I do this quite often because of the nature of work I do. And I can't tell you how many times I know when we enter the English airspace, because you can see it's like a light switch. You know, when you break that cloud barrier, suddenly the windows begin to get fogged, and then you see all these pellets of rain. And then before the pilot says, welcome to London, the rain tells you, welcome to London. This is London Heathrow. And so the rains come down. We can picture that the streams rose. Have you ever seen rising streams? I don't know the geography and where you've lived, but I've also been to places where when it rains, if you're living next to a river, it rises. The stream begins to rise. And it's not just a beautiful picture. It can become threatening. When water picks up steam, it's very powerful. And it says that the winds blew and it beat against that house. This, I believe, Jesus is breaking down the different experiences of life. He could have just said, when the troubles come, it beat against the house and it fell. But he's given us all this very graphic, very detailed analogy of how life sometimes deals with us. Sometimes you feel like the rains are falling. Sometimes you feel like the streams are rising. Sometimes you feel like the strong winds are really blowing. I've got a friend who is going through some form of cancer treatment, and it's difficult. You know, they've done the diagnosis. They've seen the doctors. The doctors have given them what needs to be done, but then suddenly they get an infection in their lungs. It's something like a bit of a pneumonia. And so now the cancer treatment is on hold whilst they begin to sort this one out. And whilst they are sorting that one out, she picks an infection. And then now the doctors are rushing to look at the infection. And the main reason why they are there is now even the third reason why they are there. The winds are rising. The streams are rising. The winds are blowing. The rain is falling. Have you ever felt like that before? Where you're dealing with something and then another thing and then another thing and then another thing. Sometimes life gets hard, true or false. Some of you, maybe I need to move to Whitstable. Canterbury is treating me too hard. The council tax is too crazy on the other side. But sometimes life is hard, and we've got to acknowledge it. Sometimes one trouble, you're dealing with it before you realize another thing. But what makes us stand, Jesus is saying, is that the foundation, it beats against that house. And for one house, it came crumbling, and the other house, it stood firm. It's not the absence of trouble. If anyone were to say, come to Christ and you will have no trouble ever, that person is not going to tell you the truth. Because we know that Jesus said in this life, we would have many troubles. He didn't say trouble, many troubles. Those parts of scripture aren't my favorites, I confess. But they are there. In this life, there are many troubles. One of the favorite psalms that we all read, Psalm 23, he says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. When people go through difficulties like walking with illness or going through bereavement or going through relational breakdown or going through joblessness or going through financial difficulty, that's part of the journey. God is with me. That's what the psalmist says. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The reason why we don't fall is because we are planted on a rock and we are not planted in sand. The winds will come, but we are planted in rock. Amen? This is what Jesus was trying to point across, that when I read this, I appreciate the foundations and the importance of the foundation. So Jesus therefore makes a very critical distinction between what is a good builder and a bad builder. If I were asked to ask you, how are you building your Christian life this year? This was the scripture I read at the beginning of the year. How have I built my life? Have I been a good builder this year? Have I been a bad builder this year? Have I been a cowboy builder this year? You know, I remember many conversations I had with my builder, and I spoke to him so often that anytime I pick up a smartphone, you know, these phones are now very, very scary, actually. When you pick up the phone, it would now tell me, text James, which is the builder. I chatted with him so much that anytime I pick up my phone is reminding me that it's been a while since I chatted with him. I need to talk to the builder. But Jesus is saying good builders and bad builders, the good ones become wise and the bad ones become foolish. He makes that distinction, and we need to appreciate it and know how to move on with that. He makes a critical distinction between good and bad builders based on the foundation, not anything else that we can do. So I'm not saying that work harder and become the best Christian and then God would approve of you. He's making the distinction based on what? The foundation, which is He Himself. So if we are planted in Christ, come as you are, and you become that good builder. If you are planted in Christ, come as you are, just as you are, and you become that good builder. That wisdom is what would avert that calamity. We don't fall with a crash when the winds and the storms come. So the question is, how do you gain such wisdom? You know, how do we do it? I mean, Jesus is giving this nice picture that everybody can relate to. Everybody knows the winds and the storms and the waves. Everybody appreciates that it does happen in life. How do we gain that wisdom? That wisdom is a very, very nuanced little phrase that Jesus said earlier. So do you remember where we read this verse from? Matthew chapter 5. Okay? So Jesus' disciples were following, they listened, they documented. But there's a guy called Luke. He was a medical doctor. And I think that Luke was a little bit more attentive than Matthew. And as a doctor, he was a little bit more paying more attention to detail. So when we read Matthew's account, we get the message. But when we read Luke tells us a little bit about the how that Matthew didn't. Are we following? So let's see what Luke says. As the doctor, we would see a little bit of a distinction, just one more line that Matthew didn't bring, that Luke gives us, and that tells you the how. So let's look at Luke chapter 6, and it's in the red. The distinction is the one in red. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me, hears my words and put them into practice, I will show you what they are like. Then the story continues. So there is a preface, there's a preamble, there's a bit of an introduction to this story, to this analogy of being a good builder or a bad builder, a wise builder or a foolish builder, building on sand or building on rock. That introduction is captured by Luke. Luke says that, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and put them into practice, I will show you what they are like." Then the story continues. So it's there. How do we become wise builders? Jesus is saying that it's for people who come to him, call him Lord, hear what he has to say, and puts them into practice. There's almost like a three-part to the message, that if you come to him and you hear what he says and you put them into practice, then you can become like the wise builder. Right? Are you following? So the wise builder is people who come to Jesus, hear my words, and puts them into practice. Three parts. Quite simple. If there's nothing you've taken away from today, take this away. But that's what we want to be. We want to be people that come to Jesus, like we've done this morning. Hear his words, like we're doing now. And then there's a third element. Put into practice. If you didn't come to church at all, and you have friends who are not Christian, who are staying away from church, they are not even at the first step. They've not come to Jesus. People who have not yet heard him. That breaks God's heart. We need them to come. But if you are here and you are coming to Jesus and you are not listening because of whatever issue, that's still another part that you're not doing. It's not complete. And if we are here, we can hear his words, but we are not putting it into practice. You are still breaking the Lord's heart, because he says, "I will show you what they look like when they do these three things." They put them into practice. I pray that we will become Christians that are practical in our ways. We cannot just hear God and live a different life. Actually, it's a bit surprising when you find people who are professing to be Christians and there isn't evidence in their lives. That is not Christianity. James later on talks about a man who looks like himself in the mirror and then forgets what they look like. Quite a sharp image and quite a sharp analogy. I'm sure we all know what we look like. And if you don't, the mirrors are on sale. It's Black Friday. Go and buy yourself a mirror and not an electronic gadget. But it says you look like in the mirror and you forget. It says anyone who hears my words and does not put them into practice, it's like a man who looks like himself in the mirror and forgets what he looks like. It's almost comical. It's almost difficult to appreciate, you know, that that's what he's saying, that people who hear God's words, you have a luxury. I worked last year, July, I happened to find myself in Somalia. It's a probably 99.7% Muslim country, and it's a very tough, rigid, strict Islamic regime. So much that it's banned. You cannot share the faith and be a Christian, and you cannot be a missionary. Missionaries are not allowed. And in the line of work, I had dinner with a couple of government officials, and I met a professional who had come from America. He had come to a local university to establish an English language faculty. And in the course of the conversation, he just looked at me and said, "You're a Christian?" And I said, "Yeah." And I said, "You're a Christian too?" He said, "Yeah." And he said, "Let's talk tomorrow," because that's the end of the conversation when people are around. So we met up the following day, and I discovered he's moved from America. He's moved previously to come do a six-month stint, and now he's brought his wife and four children to north of Somalia in a very difficult area to teach English, but his heart desire is that he's about to set up a church. And he now has 14 people already meeting in their home as an English language teacher, but he's spreading the gospel. This is tangential and a bit of a diversion, but the point I'm making is we don't know how privileged we are that the gospel is so accessible. You know, it's on your phone. You can just text it and you can download studies. You can, you know, I remember when I was about 15, 16 and I got this fire for the Lord. I had come from secondary school and felt that, yes, I'd given my life to Christ, and I wanted to listen to sermons, and we would queue up in what was called an internet cafe. I would walk for miles and queue up in what was called an internet cafe, save up money, buy credit, just to download the sermons to listen. And It was such a joy to hear preachers from America and preachers from outside of Ghana, because there was an internet cafe and all of us would huddle around it. There were no speakers, but you put the laptop as loud as possible and secondhand laptops with very bad speakers, and all of us around it hearing the message. You've got it on your phones. Now I live in England and look at me. I'm sometimes running so late, I don't do my devotion. God have mercy. Forgive me. I hope you're hearing me. And I'm not saying this in a critical way. I'm just saying it is such a privilege to have the gospel, to have the freedom. I mean, you tell somebody about it, the worst they'll do is just say, not for me, I'm sorry, or get off my porch, or leave me alone kind of thing. Your life will not be a threat by sharing this faith. And let's continue to do that. So puts them into practice. Let me land. So the tools have been made available. And this is another scripture that I'm going to leave you with as I conclude, actually. Peter was also there. He's one of the disciples of Jesus when Jesus is telling all these parables. And so I go back to 2 Peter chapter 1, because 2 Peter chapter 1 it's one of my favorite scriptures when it talks about practical living. Peter begins to talk about life and godliness. So it's not just the spiritual life, but all that we see and do is life. And the tools for building our life has been made available. In verse 3 of chapter 1, he says, God's divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through the knowledge of him who has given his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in his divine nature. All that this scripture is saying is that the tools have been made available for us to live the life that God is calling us to live, to build the life that he's asking us to build on that solid foundation that he's asking us to build. There is a knowledge of him. Amen? We can all read the Bible, come to church, come to fellowship and go for small group or what you call the midweek home fellowship. Go online, download a study guide, buy some books, whatever it is. There is a knowledge of him which is abundant now. And he's given us many promises. When I speak to people and I get the privilege of speaking to people in church and outside church, and particularly in church, when people go through, when the winds come and the storms come, I ask them, what is God saying about the situation? Half the time they say, I don't know. Can you tell me? And I say, go back to God's word. When you read it with a pen and paper or with a highlight or something. Find what God is saying, his great promises about your life, and take note of them. And it says, so that you may participate. There is nobody sitting in the fringes. I used to support a football team. I use the word used to because they are disappointing me this year. In fact, I didn't even move with the jersey anymore. I've moved house very recently and I don't know where the jersey is. So I'm happy it's out of sight. But I used to support them so much so that I used to buy a lot of tickets to go to London. When I was growing up in Ghana, I used to watch them on TV and we watched old episodes of them. So when I came to England, I told myself three things I would do: learn how to swim, learn how to play a musical instrument, and definitely go and see this team live in action because I'm here. When I go to the stadium and there is a goal, I'm sure many of us have seen it on TV or have been in, it was electric. People I don't know, who don't say hello to me, people who on the tube, you know what happens in the tube in London? Everybody sits like this or like that. You're supposed to avoid eye contact in the UK now. But when there is a goal, all these people come hugging me and do you want it? I'm like, this is fellowship. We need more of this in the church. They are participating in a knowledge and a joy that they have received. How joyous are we? Sometimes when we're invited into worship, you see the worst face ever. You're like, ooh, people are not so happy to be here, but they're here. Or when you are preaching and you stand on many platforms, there's a power of periphery vision. You can see everybody, but they don't know you've seen them, that kind of thing. And you wonder what's going through people's minds. I'm like, are they happy to be here? But go to the stadium, and I hope they resurrect next season. But yeah, go to the stadium when they are playing, and people love to be where they are. So there is a comparison I just want to do in conclusion. And you can tell that I come from an academic fraternity. I'm a university lecturer by training. When we read that Luke chapter 6, remember the story now from Luke's analogy? And remember the tool that Peter is talking about, comparing Peter and Luke. This knowledge of him is those who come to him. When you come to Jesus, you have a knowledge of him. When he's given us great and precious promises, it's through hearing his words, and so that we may participate, it means putting them into practice. What Peter and Luke are saying are actually two sides of the same coin. And it goes on and on. There are many, many more scriptures if you were to do a study. And this is almost like a template. This is all I'm trying to say. Forget about it. It's not overly academic. It's just showing you that there is a template for Christian living, for building our lives, that is in what Peter is saying, is in what Luke is saying, is in what Matthew said, is in all that Jesus was saying. It's come to me, hear me, and put me into practice. If you can do this month and in the coming year, this is what it will mean to build a good life and to be a good builder. And the last three verses, he says, for this very reason, make every effort, Wisdomville Community Church, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what it means to be a good and wise builder. If you possess these qualities in increasing measure, it will prevent you from becoming ineffective and unproductive. Nobody will buy a gadget this Black Friday if the line in the first advert was, this speaker is ineffective and unproductive in producing sound. No way. No way. This, my friends, is the encouragement we have this morning, that Jesus is calling us to be Christians that come to him, hear his words, and put them into practice. In Jesus' mighty name, let us pray. So we're going to pray on the same three things, coming to Jesus, hear his voice. To make it easy, I call it access, attention, and action. And you want to pray for yourself, and you want to pray for brothers and sisters in the community church. So we'll pray one after the other, you know, just a few minutes. We'll just pray that we would all come to Jesus and come to him just as we are. Come to him without reservation. Come to him in all our fullness. Bring your problems. Bring your challenges. Bring your struggles. Bring your strain. Bring the success. Bring the stress. I don't know how 2024 has been for you, but this year has been arguably the most difficult year of my adult life. And it will be a new sermon if I start, so let me end. But all I'm saying is, let's come to him with everything that we are. Let's pray. Let's bring God. Tell the Lord, Lord, I come to you just as I am. With all my hurt, pain, struggles, disappointments, confusion, challenges, just come to God. Access this morning. There is no barriers, all access. You want to remember people that don't know him, family members, friends, neighbors, community. Bring them before the Lord that they have access to him today. That's the miracle of our faith, that God can reach people wherever they are. So bring them access right now. Pray for brothers and sisters and cousins and Christmas people get together, but let them meet Jesus. The next one is hear his voice. Attention. You want to pray for yourself, pray for the church, and pray for loved ones and community, that we would hear his voice, especially in this season, in Jesus' mighty name. Say, Lord, speak to me. Speak to my family. Speak to my friends. Say, speak through me. May the Lord use you as an instrument. Finally, we want to pray for God's grace to do his will, that after everything has been said and heard, we will be active participants of this knowledge. We will put it into practice. We will love our neighbor. We will forgive our friends. We will be forbearing. We will be generous. We will be gracious with one another. We would speak the gospel in time and in season, and Let's ask the Lord for grace to be doers in Jesus' name. Finally, as a lecturer that I am, I'll give you a homework. So we want to pray and ask the Lord to put something on your heart for this week. Say, Lord, what do you want me to do this week? What do you want me to do this week? In relation to all that I've heard, in relation to all the things you've told me this year, what can I do for you this week so that I can come to you, hear your word, and put that into practice? Just speak to the Lord to put something personal. It doesn't have to be big. It doesn't have to be small. It's what he wants you to do. Reach out to a friend. Forgive somebody that really offended you. Let go of some hurt. Talk to somebody again. Text somebody you've not heard from. Add another name to the cards you've written. Whatever it is, let the Lord speak to you. Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the privilege and the opportunity to look into your word. Thank you for the blessing of fellowship and of community. Thank you that, Lord, you are here. Father, give us grace that we would continue to come to you, to hear your words and to put them into practice. Make us wise builders in this regard, that we would honor you with our lives in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Thank you.